All right. If you do have your Bibles, if you could take them and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 4, and if you're able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word. Genesis chapter 4. Titled this, The Secular Versus the Sacred. And we're going to start reading in verse 16. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And said, and unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would speak to our hearts through your word. I pray that you bless it to us as we will glean what you have for us in your word. And we'll thank you because of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we see in chapter 4, in the beginning part, that that Cain had killed his brother, and he was given a curse, and he walked away from God, because it said in verse 5, "But unto Cain and his offering he did not have respect." To Cain and his offering. We can say, well, they didn't like his offering. Well, the problem was the heart of the man. His heart towards God was wrong. And this is what he's saying, "But unto Cain and to his offering." You know, I want to say is what we bring into church will, to worship, will determine what we get out of church. If we come into church with a hard attitude, or you've had a bad day, or we're just tired and we fight sleep and this kind of thing, I try not to be as boring as I am, I guess, but the fact of the matter is, what you bring into church is what you will take out. Because what has happened, and during the week, we get polluted with the world, our minds, and things like this, but we need to look forward to the worship of the service, and not to rely on one or two individuals to give you a blessing that you are the ones who should be giving others the blessings of God. Because one person can just destroy the worship of a service because of a hardened heart or even sin that they have in their life. So whatever happens here begins at home. And it isn't as much as what we take home from church. And so God had respect for Abel and his sacrifice because of his heart towards God. And Cain is furious with jealousy and anger toward Abel. And God himself will step in and speak with God and to stop him from what he is tempted to do. He wants to kill. He hates Abel and he wants to kill him. So what does God do? He steps in. What are you doing? You know, I think the Lord deals with our conscience as saying, you know, if you go down this road, you cannot come back on your own. And so he steps in. And Cain rejects God, just absolutely rejects him. Cain doesn't seek him. Cain does not heed him and does not care what really God says. And he spoke to him a couple times here in, we see in verse 5 of chapter 4, it says, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. And his countenance fell. He could see that he was angry. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, he says, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He didn't hear a word that God said. And so the Lord pronounces this curse upon Cain, and Cain complains and belly aches. He goes on and he says, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You are too much on me, Lord. Verse 14 says, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Now he's worried about his own life. He's complaining to God that it is too much. It's amazing now, people will do things, and when things come down on them, they blame other people. So, I guess what I'm saying is, things don't change much, do they? As much as things change, they stay the same. People just don't change. And when it comes to situations like this, and we've got to come to a point that that a curse may stand before him. He says, he tells him, now Cain is a farmer. And he says, Cain, you're not going to be able to grow a weed. Anything you put in the ground is not going to grow. Trust me, nothing is going to grow. And he says, this is too much. But God talked to him, says, don't do this thing. But he did. And so he goes into the land of Nod. Now, Nod, the place of Nod is really no place. It's not, well, it's somewhere, but it's nowhere. It's the idea of a wandering, restless heart. Okay? They don't really know where it is. It could be up in, further up maybe in, by Russia or something like that. But the fact of the matter is, so often, the place where we are at physically has not much to do with where we are at spiritually. We can be sitting in this place and our mind and our heart is somewhere else. You know. And it's very simple to do. When I was a little boy in school, I was never in school. My mind just was not there. I'd look out that window and I was somewhere else. And But this Cain, he complains that God is too much, and sad part about it is Cain, when he was born, there was great hope in Cain, because Adam and particularly Eve, she says, in verse 1, she says, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." What she is saying is, she's dealing with the prophecy of verse 15 of chapter 3. He says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." He's talking to the serpent. "And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." What he's talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you are going to bruise his heel. In other words, you're going to give him a wound, but it's not going to destroy him. But he will bruise your head. In other words, he will destroy you. He will crush your head. And this is what she was looking forward to, because they had been now separated from the Garden of Eden, and she wanted to get back in that place where she was at in this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Adam fell and God dealt with him, you know, God gave him three chances to repent, three chances to come to him and say, Lord, I have sinned against thee and thee only. But what does he do? He blames God and blames his wife. What does Eve do? Eve blames. I mean, it's always blame shifting, blames. It's not my fault, not my fault, not my fault. So eventually they were separated from God, as they saw being separated in the Garden of Eden. They were put outside. Well, how do we get back in that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? We can only go through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made that way. Yes, it is a narrow way, and it is only through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made the way. And it wasn't Cain at their greatest hope. It turned out to be their greatest hurt, as he had killed their son. And so they didn't lose one son, they lost two, and because he left. He was their great hope, and it turned out to be their greatest heartache. And so it's going to be 1,500 to 1,600 years between the fall of Adam to the flood. And in these short chapters, we're going to get into Noah, and we're going to start seeing that is about a 1,500-year period. And and another thing we're going to see here, we see the line of Cain, and we see the line of Seth in Genesis 4 and Genesis 5. Cain is given 7 verses for his line. Seth, we got around 32 verses. So not much is said about Cain's line, even though it is said. And they talk a little bit about, in here, about who they are. And what we're going to see between the secular and the sacred, and this is probably between the secular and the sacred, there is a definite division here between the two. So the first thing I want to look at is the secular paradise. The secular paradise, even though they have been kicked out of paradise, Cain is going to make his own paradise. Okay, let's look in verse 16 if we could. It says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch." So what does he do? Because of Cain's indifference towards God, he just simply walks away from the family and God himself. And showing this great indifference, and through this great indifference is going to come his own independence. And through Cain's early antipathy, he becomes antagonistic. Antagonistic. Now, we as a people are to be very, very dependent upon God. This is what the Lord wants. But Cain was a very restless man. He was a rebellious man. He was a man of very strong character and iron determination. He was self-willed with fierce pride, and he was the wandering wanderer. He says he was a fugitive who would wander. And what that means, he was the wandering wanderer, is what it means exactly. And then we go on to verse 17. Look in verse 18. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. Now, we see some generations here. From Cain, we goes to Enoch. Now, the word Enoch means initiate or dedicate. Okay? Cain initiated of building the city. We can call this civilization. But what we find out from cities, even when they're kind of real tiny, they're kind of nice to be in, but as they grow and grow and grow, it just seems like cities become a cesspool of sin and vice and murder and you name it, they got it. And is normally not a very good place. Irad, his name means city dweller. Mehujael means smitten of God. Methusael means man who is of God. And Lamech, it means powerful or conqueror. Okay? So you get kind of the idea of this. You know, and what's amazing about this is that even though that he walked away from God, there's still thought about God. And what it tells me is that we would say, well, see, they still love the Lord and this kind of thing. Well, let me tell you that everybody, I don't care who it, I don't care if it's an atheist, they have their own religion. Even if they believe in themselves, it is their own religion. And because we are religious characters, we are religious people, God has put something in us that we are faithful, very faithful to, whether it is ourselves, whether it is an idea, or if it is Jesus Christ. If we are faithful to God because of Jesus Christ and we trust Him, we repent of our sins and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, good men and bad men will have the same name, but different characters and different personalities. So, as Cain had been dealt with directly by God Himself, he still had these residual thoughts of God the Father. So, if Cain had never heard of God or knew Him, that would be one thing, you know, with his attitude. But Cain did get instruction and teaching from his mother and father. There was substantial teaching and even a personal contact by God Himself came to Cain and he still walked away. That is about as inexcusable as anything. And, well, can sin be excused? Yes, it can. All sin can be excused except the rejection of God and what He has done. And this is what he does. And so what he does, in an apostate reign of his own heart, he makes his own paradise. He names it Enoch, this city. And over time, Cain raises a family. How is he going to raise his family? He's going to raise them in a godless way. And what I'm talking about godless is he's not putting the real God inside everything, even though that he names, or two of the names are Mehujael and Methusael. Now, whenever you see E-L at the name, you can trust that that is the name of God, E-L, okay? So the question occurs, where did Cain get his wife? Where did Cain get his wife? From his father-in-law. Well, I say that, but the fact of the matter is, during this time, Cain got his wife from, it was actually his sister. All right? Now, today we go, but I want you to, before we wig out on this thing, we got to remember that Adam and Eve, physically, emotionally, everything, they were as perfect as anybody could be. I mean, they were incredibly intelligent. They were physically strong. Disease and mutant genes had no time to be introduced. Their environment is as perfect as it can be. The oxygen level was higher. The rays of the sun were filtered. There was zero pollution. Plants had all the nutrition that they are going to have. And people lived to great ages. I mean, people got old. Look in chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness." He was 130 years old, had a child, Seth. 130 years old. Good grief. We can't even think of going to 130 years old. And if we do think about someone who goes 130 years old, we can imagine what they look like. "And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters." So in the time of 800 years, they're perfect specimens. They're in good condition. They are strong in every way. They're having sons and daughters and daughters and sons and sons and daughters. And so, after about 80 or 100 years, we're going to see that they have children and children on top of children. And next thing you know, we're talking mankind. It grows exponentially in a very rapid rate. And, good grief. 130 years old, you're still going to have a child? Well, this is where they were. You know, Jewish tradition has that Cain died at 730 years of age, saying that the mark that God put on Cain in verse 15 of chapter 4, their tradition is that God put a horn on his head. I'm just saying that was tradition. I don't believe that happened. I don't know what that mark was, but it was saying that Lamech was out hunting, and one of his children saw him, mistook him for a beast, and killed him because he had a horn or something. That is the Jewish tradition. I just thought I'd share that with you because it's kind of interesting. I read it and I went, really? It's kind of interesting. But you take all this in account and you understand how things could be done today. To marry your sister, it brings a lot of problems, not counting it's weird, but Leviticus 18 is very clear that God forbids this now. You don't do that. So Cain decides to construct his own type of paradise in the shape of cities after his own likeness. And we call civilization. The problem with civilization, we use the word civil, and people are not very civil in civilization. But so we see that he had built his own secular paradise. Secondly, we see secular production. From secular paradise, we see this secular production. And look over in verse 19, if you could. "And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah." So he had wives from A to Z. Okay, just see if you're awake. "And Ada bare Jabal. He was a father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. I have a note here of, I wrote down this thing of common grace. Now, one thing about common grace is that God will bless, let's take the United States for instance. God has blessed this nation. I mean, really blessed it above so, I mean, any other nation. And God really has blessed this nation. And were all the founding fathers, were every one of them born-again Christians? No. We look at Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. In other words, he believed that the idea that God started everything, but he is now out of the affairs of men, even though a lot of his writings said that God is very much in the affairs of men. Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin, I don't believe, was a Christian. However, he believed in Christian values. We hear today about all kinds of vile things about Benjamin Franklin, that he was a womanizer and this kind of thing. Well, the fact of the matter is, he wasn't a womanizer. Benjamin Franklin was a very kind of an oddity in Europe. He was known as Dr. Franklin, and people were just, they would gravitate to this man. Now, he was married for over 50 years. The problem is his wife would not get on a ship and go overseas. She got terribly seasick. So he had to go alone. And after his wife died, he had one lady, an older lady who was a widow. They would play chess, and he asked her to marry him, in which she said no because of remembering her husband before. But we hear all this stuff, and it's all conjecture, by the way. And because he talked about France. If France doesn't get back to God, that their revolution is going to be terrible. And it was a terrible, bloody, godless revolution. And you see what's going on with France today. So with the United States, there's a common grace, because the rain does fall on the just and the unjust. And we're going to see here where the children of Cain, the grandchildren, great-grandchildren, I mean, these people were very productive in their life. And so there's a common grace that goes along and to help mankind. And so Lamech is the sixth in the generation of Cain. And we know the number six is a number of man. Lamech, meaning powerful conqueror, he was proud and presumptuous, self-confident, self-righteous, boastful, and a very wicked man. But Lamech defied convention and began a new morality. And we see here in verse 19 that he married two women. Now, this was not how things were to be done. He defied convention. Ada, her name means ornamental. Zillah, her name means shade or seductress. And so this really brings a moral disorder to mankind now. Every time you ever see a man having two wives, every time a man marrying two wives, there are problems. Every single time. You think about, I think about Abraham. Think of Abraham right off. He had two children, Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac was produced through Sarah, his wife. Now, Ishmael came through, what's her name? Hagar, thank you. And do we experience today any problems from this? Yeah. We sure do. And through Hagar and Ishmael, we have the Arab people. And so there's always problems. And the sad part about it, it affects other people. And so we see this new morality, and sometimes we call these things the new normal, and that just irritates me to no end, the new normal. I don't like this thing called the new normal because some things are just not normal. Matthew 19 and verse 5, as the Pharisees came to Jesus Christ to try to trip him up, and he was talking about, they're asking him about divorce and whatnot. He says, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." In John 2:24, he says the same thing. The two will be one flesh, not the two wives and the one man. And so when one leaves themselves open to all types of temptation, it's obviously not wise. And yikes. However, what we see here is tremendous production. Lamech's children were very productive. They were very inventive. You know, today we see people that, they do a job for 60 years. And they are experts, right? They've been doing that job for 60 years. But what if they're 600 years old? Or they've been doing that job for 600 years. Do you think that there might be something that they have invented and devised and brought along and initiated and perfected some of these things, such as shepherding and ranching cattle and knowing how to take care of them and then teaching others what is the best way to take care of cattle through, J-Ball was his name. He was an expert. He was doing it for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. He was an expert. There's a lot to ranching. There's a lot to know. What about music? I mean, some of you know music, but what if you did it for 600 years? I mean, they began the science of music. Music is a science. You know, they have this, you take music, and I remember one of our students in the school that I was principal and whatnot of, and he says, "Yeah," I says, "Mr. Anker, I'm taking the theory of music." I says, "A theory? Hasn't it been proven that it's music? You know, it's kind of like the theory of flight. You know, they still haven't proven it. Even, I mean, that makes you feel good next time getting in an airplane, right? The theory of flight. You're trusting a theory. You know, but, I mean, this is where this thing came from. He invented woodwinds. He invented stringed instruments. He taught people. Tubal Cain was a metallurgist. You know, during this time, they call it the Bronze Age. Well, of course they do. It's amazing the stuff they developed. These people were brainiacs. But how far were they from absolute perfection of Adam and Eve? Not very far. You know. I guess all I'm saying is that we look at all the things that people have invented. You think about the internet and all this stuff. You kind of wish that they had been invented by Christians, you know, but they have not. And you kind of wish that lost people would stay out of all that nonsense, but they have not. But do we use it? Well, of course we do. when you think about Tubal Cain, his name means lead or leadership. He was a metallurgist. He was a smith. He learned how to smelt metal and forge things and make things. And even today, you know what's really remarkable is that even today they've gone and the ancient Greeks, 2,000-3,000 years ago, they, you know, those great big columns that they've put together, right? Well, they put them in pieces. Well, they put these wedges and these pieces of metal in there, it's about this long, to hold them in place. Now, we're talking 2,000-3,000 years ago, and they've taken this stuff, and they don't know why it's not corroding. It's not rusting away. They've done something to this metal to make it where it won't corrode. I mean, I don't know. I know a little bit about metal. That is amazing. Because all metal reverts back to its natural state. But they got to the point where they knew how to do it where it wouldn't corrode. And they still can't figure it out. Even though they have pieces of this stuff, they can't figure out how they did it. There's even a thing called, have you ever heard of Greek fire? You ever heard of that term, Greek fire? It's a fire, when you throw water on it, it just gets bigger. I don't think they still know how they made Greek fire. What I'm saying is, these people weren't stupid. These people were incredibly intelligent people. And the sad part about it is, they're trying to make their own paradise within a city. And, I mean, a lot of things are done. But the sad part about it, it is godless. The creativity of man is astonishing. These people are intelligent, they're healthy, they're skillful, and probably greater than we can imagine. Archaeology. You know, we spout about evolution. The only evolution that we see is a downward spiral of man in their religion, in their belief of God, and in their morals and ethics. I was talking to my son, and you know, in the Marine Corps, they've added another, I think, 2 weeks to Marine Corps boot camp. And those 2 weeks, they have to teach the recruits morality and ethics, because they have none now. They don't know they don't know how to be honest. They don't know what this stuff is. And that is a sad situation. They added 2 weeks on the boot camp just to teach them how to act right. Don't you think I should be done at home? You know? My mother would always teach us, yes sir, no sir. I don't know about you, but my wife and I were very tough on our children. I wanted our children to turn out right. I thought to myself, and I talked to my wife about it. I says, I don't want these children to grow up like me and be like the knothead I was, you know? And I was kind of tough on them. You say, well, did you love them? We adore our children. But I also didn't want to have them grow up like I did, you know? And I wanted to make sure they grew up in a Christian home. That was my decision. Not my mother's decision, not my father's decision, not my wife's parents' decision. That was our decision. But isn't this where we should be? I mean, if you take God out of your home, it leaves a vacuum. And something is going to fill that. And what is it? Is it going to be an accident? Or are we going to start doing something on purpose? And even when we become grandparents, our children and our grandchildren are still watching us. You know what I'm saying? We have to be very careful of what we're doing. Because if we take God out of our home, it leaves a vacuum. If we take God out of a church, it leaves a vacuum. We take something out, let me tell you, worldly psychology, it is making huge inroads into the church. Instead of trusting in God, I mean, we do have common sense. We do have that. We have a conscience. But how many people today, their conscience is seared? I mean, it is really seared. People got no, they have no so many people, they don't feel guilty on the things they do. I saw on the news this 17-year-old girl murdered another girl, 15-year-old, killed her graveyard dead. They said, do you feel bad about it? She said, why? Why should I? Are you serious? Are you kidding me? But see, this is where we're at today. So Jubal and Jabal and Tubal-Cain and Naamah, they brought a lot of things in, and so much of their art and culture and city living. I don't think it's optimal, but they were trying to build this artificial paradise and even fake religion. Lamech the proud, he was Lamech the lame. Look in verse 23 and 24. Now, you ever talk to somebody who talks in the third person? You know, they talk about themselves in the third person. This is what he does here. Verse 23 says, and Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So he kind of puts himself up on this thing, and he's talking about Lamech, you know, and talking about the third person, and looking at himself 10 times greater, you know. But, you know, Philippians 3:19, it says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. See, people say, you know, what he's saying there is, he says, my wounding, he says, I've slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. What he's saying is, I got cut and a bruise. So I killed that man. I'm not talking a cut that requires stitches. I'm telling you, he got cut and he got a bruise, so he killed the man. A young man. And so he is boasting about this, and God will take care of me because I am 10 times better than Cain. See, what happens here is, I'd mentioned it last week, is the society of Cain. This is the attitude. This is the attitude. And and today we've got these gangs and stuff, and they try to show themselves who they are and their ranks through their tattoos. You know, you have the Russians, they've got all their tattoos of guys that are in jail and stuff. They mean stuff. Even some of these gangs, you see the teardrops that come down, it means stuff, you know. And what they're doing is they're showing you their shame. They're boasting about their shame. They're boasting of the things they did. And so it's a difference between someone who professes and another one who is profane. And they have added this stuff up. I mean, smarter people than I have. And they were saying the population at the flood was between 7 and 10 billion people. Because people live so long. And they had children, and children's children, and it just went on and on and on. When you're talking about people living 700, 800, 900 years, well, next thing you know, you have got a whole passel of people. And you know the sad part about it is Cain's line was completely destroyed and gone at the flood. So you see the secular paradise, you see the secular production, but you also see the sacred's praise. In verse 25, you see, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, who Cain slew. So what she's saying there, again, that her hope is in Seth of being the Redeemer, that seed who is going to kill the demonic side of things. And he says, for God hath appointed or considered and marked and brought me another seed instead of Abel. So there's still hope in God. But there's something here with these people, and he only got two verses, and then it goes into chapter 5. And you see it in verse 26. And to Seth, it means substitute. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. That means a mortal. People see him themselves as just a man. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. What he's saying there, did they call upon him before? Not like this. What they've done is they're setting up real worship. Organized worship. And, you know, I hear people saying, you know, I don't like organized religion. What do you want it, disorganized? You know, I kind of like things kind of organized. But if you don't want things organized, then you want something disorganized. And you get around disorganization, and what you have is chaos. Right? I kind of like things that are kind of done, you know. Does everybody here kind of have a habit in how they get up in the morning and what they do? How about if somebody comes in and changes it all around? It kind of gets your day out of step, doesn't it? You know, who gets up in the morning, first thing you're going to do is get their coffee. Got to have their coffee. Okay. Some of you got to have their coffee. And you say, okay, no coffee today. I'm going to give you a hot glass of water. Well, you're not going to like that too much. You know, I say, well, the first thing I do, which foot do you put your sock in first? Or your foot into the sock first? Well, which leg do you put in your pants first? How do you brush your teeth? Why don't you use your other hand? So try that. All I'm saying is we don't like things out of sort. And yet we'll say, I don't like organized religion. What does that mean? You try to organize your family. But what we're saying here is Enos, who was a mortal, he began this worship to call upon the name of the Lord. Started praying in earnest. And like I said, I was determined to have my children grow up a certain way. And we weren't always right. There was a couple times we had to apologize to our children because we did wrong in what we did. And I had to apologize. I was wrong. But let's look into this. Now look in chapter 5 and verse 1. I want to show you something. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and he begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years. And begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Now, let me look down and look in verse 21. And it says, and Enoch, now there's another Enoch, and this is in the line of Adam and Seth. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, what I wanted to get out of that is just before I finish. Children do something to us. Children will do things to us. Enoch, it appears that he was not walking with God until he had a son. That's kind of what it says. And it wasn't until after he had a son that he walked with God. What is he trying to say? He wants to raise his son in a proper way. Because you know something? Our children depend upon us to do what's right. Not to live for ourselves, but you know what I found out when you get married and you have children, I found out that I was number three on the list, kind of, as far as importance. In other words, I had to make sure my wife was taken care of. I had to make sure my children were taken care of. Then I had to take care of myself. But that's just kind of, you say, well, aren't you supposed to be the first one? Well, I had to make decisions. But the fact of the matter is, if you are responsible, you take care of those whom you love first. Right? And then you take care of yourself. And he was serious about this thing with his child. He says, I am going to raise Methuselah in a godly home. He is going to be raised in a godly way. And I think that's important. Because he looked at it in a very real way. So, as I finish, in evolution, yes, there is evolution. Because everything evolves downward, not upward. Length of life, we're getting older and older. Yeah, wow, we're living beyond 70. Not 870. 70. But even grace, it seems like grace goes down, because it seems like even in our faith that it seems like we have got to do something for God when God took care of everything for us. Isn't that what Jesus Christ did? Let's get back to letting Him do those things in us and allowing Him, and we see the marked difference between the two kinds of living. I mean, the only place where God is mentioned in Cain City are Mehujael and Methuselah. And I think Seth's line enjoyed the progress, but the fact of the matter is, in the secular versus the sacred line, it is very clear. And sadly today, those lines are becoming blurred. And what I'm asking you, and this is so important, you know, you think, well, what was this all about? You see the difference. You see a marked difference. In your home, don't blur the lines between the sacred and the secular. In your work, don't blur the lines between the sacred and the secular. Because wherever God has put you, He has put the Lord also. He's put you in a place to make a difference. Of putting God up. And not trying to bringing God down so everything meshes well. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ but He brought peace. What He has brought, the peace that He has brought is Jesus Christ, and that is peace with God. But you look at what Jesus Christ brought, and He says, I brought a sword. There is going to be problems in families because of me. Because people are going to turn to me, others won't. And there is going to be a huge chasm in between. And what we're trying to do is blur this thing and trying to make everything mesh in the Bible when it comes to evolution or creation and this kind of thing. But the fact of the matter is, God made things. He created all things. A Christian's walk, a Christian's talk, a Christian's attitude seems like it is so blurred today. You can't hardly tell. You say, well, Christians don't have fun. Speak for yourself. I enjoy my life as much as I can. You say, well, what are you doing? You're doing something wrong? I don't have to do anything wrong to enjoy my life, you know. And if you want to laugh, just go look at a bunch of little boys and do what they do. They're nutty. But there's a secular paradise that has been made, and it's called a city. I don't call big cities paradise today. Do you? You know, Lubbock is a nice town. I got to tell you, but you could probably go talk to Brother Jason and tell you what a paradise this really is. you know. But the fact of the matter is, this is a good town. It's a good city. But then there's a secular production. Listen, the things that are produced, we can use them for God. Why is it the things that we produce, they're used for the devil? Why can't we take what people have made, like, you know, like today? The microwave's produced. Psh, I'm good with a microwave. You know? It beats Jiffy Pop. Right? Have you ever made those things to where they actually worked? Huh? I'm just curious. Because no, I don't see a hand. Because I would burn those puppies. I mean, just burned it down, you know. But a toaster. I like toasters. You know, I like toast. Computers. Cell phones. But there is sacred praise. And we need a true revival of such. And Christians, that we would put a definite line between the sacred and the secular. And when we do go into the secular, that we can make it sacred. We can, you know, we can work for a boss, but why don't we work for God and do the best for Him? And let me tell you something, it'll have a touch of the divine. I mean, really. I said all this to get set up for what's coming up. And that is going to be Noah and the things that are going to be going on there. Because they are so spiritual in nature. And you're going to see why did God destroy the world? Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Because they could not find righteousness anywhere. That's why. We say, well, it was a certain sin. They couldn't find righteousness anywhere. How is it that a world of 7 to 10 billion and only 8 can get in that boat? That is a sad testimony. And that's why you see such a difference there. And that's why I made that difference, because it sets up for everything else that comes. Are you saved? I don't know. Where are you at today? Where is your life when it comes to the world? I mean, does it affect you more than you affect it? This is what I'm talking about. As we go out in the world, we should go out and affect everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that to be a sissy? No. I did 21 years in the military, and I knew a lot of Christians, and they were some of the greatest warriors I ever met.